I don't know if I'll get through this whole lesson today or this whole message, but all I can do is do what God asked me to do. I'd like for everybody to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Early in the week, I asked God what I would need to preach today, and as I meditated on that, this title came to me, and I'll be honest with you, I've never preached on this subject. I've never heard it preached on. The title of the message is Piety in Our Society. Has anyone ever in your lifetime heard a message on piety? Can I see your hand? Piety. You ever heard a lesson or sermon on piety? See, that now you know where I'm coming from. Piety in our society. So when God laid that upon my heart, I thought to myself, well, how can I preach on something that I know very little about? And you're going to find that the word piety is only in the Bible one time. The word piety, P-I-E-T-Y, is in the Bible one time. We're going to look at that in a minute, but before we do, we want to set forth the subject matter, and Peter does a wonderful job doing that. After we go from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18, we're going to go turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 to introduce our text. So let us read. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Peter said, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessings, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they will speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now the word eschew there means to avoid. So if we read it like this, let him avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or pursue after it. Verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And finally, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In the first chapter of this epistle by Peter, I want to take some verses of Scripture that will be found in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to look at verse 13. Verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. Peter said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, that's very important that you take that into consideration today. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. Now, Peter was saying that that verse of Scripture was already in the Scriptures. It was an Old Testament Scripture. We find that in the book of Leviticus. And if you turn over to Leviticus chapter 20, and I know we're skipping around here a little bit, but if you'll bear with me, we're going to get to our subject matter. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6, we find where Peter took these words. In verse 6 of the 20th chapter of the book of Leviticus, it says, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people." Verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and he shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctified you." Now, as Peter said, it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Surely, that is something that we should strive to do. When we look at the word piety that's defined today, we're going to look at it, it is a noun. The word piety from the 1828 edition of Noah Webster's dictionary has two definitions. The word piety means piety in principle is a compound of veneration or reverence to a supreme or the supreme being and his love or character, or veneration accompanied with love and piety in practice is the exercise of those affections in obedience to his will and devotion to his service. After Noah Webster wrote that, he put a sentence under that. And I would encourage everybody to take note of this. Noah Webster said, "Piety is the only proper and adequate relief of a decaying man." Let me repeat that. Piety is the only proper and adequate relief of decaying man. That would bring us up to the next point. What do you think about our society as a whole? Piety in our society. The next definition that Noah Webster gave to the word piety is this: reverence of parents or friends accompanied with affection and devotion to their honor and happiness. Noah Webster thought so much of piety that he said, reverence of parents or friends accompanied with affection and devotion to their honor and happiness. Now when you take the word piety, you put it with society. Noah Webster had seven different definitions to the word society. I want to look at the first two of these two. When we look at the first two of the word society that Noah Webster said in 1828, it is defined in this way: the union of a number of rational beings. Let's repeat that. The union of a number of rational beings, or a number of persons united either for a temporary or permanent purpose. Thus, the inhabitants of a state or of a city constitute a society having common interests. And hence, it is called a community. In a more enlarged sense, the whole race or family of man is a society and called a human society. The true and natural foundation of society are the wants and the fears of individuals. Number two, Noah Webster said that the word society means any number of persons associated for a particular purpose, whether incorporated by law or only united by articles of agreement, a fraternity. Thus, we have Bible societies for various objects, societies for mechanics, or learned societies, societies for encouraging arts, etc. So I think you get the point. A society is a group of people basically for a common cause, a union of rational beings. If there's ever a union of rational beings that needs to be on the face of the earth, it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we look at the word piety, I told you it was in the Bible one time. The word piety, and you say, well, why don't you read all that about what Peter said? He said, be ye holy as I am holy. That's not anything new. The Levitical priesthood was such that when God was telling those Levite priests that they need to sanctify or set themselves apart, He was saying that you need to set your side away, apart, away from society as a whole, and you need to focus on being holy. You know why? Because I'm holy. There was a time in our society where people, they reverenced God. There was a time in our society where people treated people like they wanted to be treated. We call that the golden rule. So when we look at the word piety, I'm looking at this word in the way that it is described in the Scriptures. And although it may not be a popular sermon today, I believe it is one that is needed in our society more than ever has been needed in society before. If there's ever a time that we need piety in our homes, in our workplace, in our churches, in society, in the United States of America, it is today. You'll find the word piety one time in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. Piety in the Scriptures. Now you might be saying, Brother Spurgeon, you're throwing a lot of information to us already. How are we going to keep up? Well, I ran that line. It's a whole page long. It's a whole page sermon. If you'd like to have a copy when I'm done, I'll be glad to give it to you if you'll use it. If you're not going to use it, don't pick it up. Leave it for somebody that's going to apply and use the word piety to your life. Let's get back to let's get back for just one moment before we look at this word in the Scriptures. Let's look at the title. I said, piety in our society. And then you know what I put after that? I put a question mark. Now, how does it feel? How does it read? Piety in our society? That's what it means. Is there piety in our society? If it is, it's becoming very, very covered up. It's an ancient landmark that was once very set and staunch in society, in our homes, and many places in the world, and just how we treated other people on a day in and day out basis. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm very, very, very concerned about piety in our society, and especially in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 7, let's look real close at this verse of Scripture. For you see, in the word that is used, it says, but if any widow have children or nephews, and I guess nieces also apply, let them learn first to show piety at home. The word piety here means to be pious, worship devoutly. It means to show pious, or to be pious and worship devoutly. In our Sunday school lesson today, we talked about that quite extensively. And our Sunday school teacher pointed out that our worship and our service at church, it should be done in a way that we are to be glad to come into the house of the Lord. When we come into this house, we need to come in with the right type of attitude, a pious attitude. I want to preface by saying this as I look a little bit deeper in this verse of Scripture. As I admit today that I have never studied out piety before. I come and I was raised up in the big city of Indianapolis, Indiana, a larger city than this, that grew by leaps and bounds. I was raised up in a family of four boys that were really rough, and I lived in some very rough neighborhoods. I lived in a time and era when they made people and students in school to bus them across a town because their color of their skin was different than the color of my skin. I'll tell you, it was a time and an age when desegregation and busing in schools was such that there was all kinds of riots that would break out. And you might say, well, Brother Spurgeon, it's not like that anymore. I'll tell you what it is. It's worse. Amen. I'm going to tell you, evil is lurking all around about us. And if we don't take notice to it, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The piety in our society will be destroyed beyond recognition, and we'll be under the slaves. Yes, we'll be slaves. We'll be slaves to a society that knows not God. Even though I was raised up in a home like that, there was one thing that I was taught from a very young age. That I was to honor my father and my mother. I was to honor my heavenly Father. And that He was to be reverenced. And He is God. And He still is God.
Amen.
And one of the things that I was impressed upon as a young boy, even one of the oldest of four boys, is that I was to obey my parents. And that I was to honor them. And I was to love them as much as they loved me. How do we show piety in society today? First of all, let's look at this verse of Scriptures. When I've read this and I've read it and I've read it and I've read it, I kept reading it. I was like, God, show me what you're trying to say here. It sounds like you're talking about widows. And that's exactly what one of the major problems of our lack of piety in our society is the fact that we've got a lot of widows. I'm talking about a lot of fatherless nephews and children that are going around in society, and no wonder they don't understand what the word piety means ever again. Listen to what this verse says. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before society, before the church. He said, no, it is acceptable before God Almighty. That's what it's acceptable for. So what is he trying to tell us? If there's one thing that is missing from our societies, it is fathers to requite their parents. You know what the word requite their parents means? It means to give back, to recompense, to give the same love and honor and respect to them that was given to us. We that are here today, maybe you were raised up in a time and in the
gospel, weren't able to set a table and ask a blessing for your food, and where you share with one another, and if there's ever a day and a time where it needs to be done, it should be today. Where families share with one another. And I'm going to tell you, you may like this, but when you got your iPhone, your iPad, and your television, and all these things right there around the kitchen table, I'll tell you, you've lost track of all piety in your society. Can't you just give a few moments of time and you say, "Preacher, don't preach to me like this. I hope this goes out all over the world." There's a time where people need to start focusing and reverencing their time to God on a daily basis. It is now. Put them away for a moment. Have a family meal together. Turn the TV off. Turn the news off. Turn the iPad off. Turn the Facebook off. Turn these other things off for just 30 minutes a day. 30 minutes a day. And then I believe with all of my heart that you'll see a sweeping movement across this land and country, across this world, where piety will be back in our society again. You pray for me. For you see this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Piety must begin in our homes. It must begin in my home. It must begin in your home. And you say, "Preacher, that is centuries old. We're beyond that." I guarantee you that's very evident. Piety must begin in our homes if we are to make a positive impact in our society. If you'll go with me now, we'll look at two case studies. You say, "What's a case study?" I don't know what a case study is. I just know that's what God said. You presented in the way of a case study. The first case study we're going to look at is Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. I pray, God, do not let me come across as harsh. Don't let me come across as someone that is trying to thump my Bible on somebody. Don't let me come across in a way that it sounds like that I'm trying to condemn the whole world. That's not my privilege. That's not my objective. That's not my goal. All my goal is to do is to preach what God gave me to preach today, as it is the last sermon you may ever preach. The Apostle Paul was faced with some very difficult things, and he said it was going to happen in our society if we let piety, first of all, the reverence of a holy God, not be the leadership and guidance that we need in all things, including the church. Listen to what he says. See scriptural case study number 1, Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You want a society that is faith-based? If you want a society and a church that's faith-based, if you want people in your family to be faith-based, turn back to God.
He said, "For therein is the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness Any ungodliness going on around this community? Any ungodliness going wrong in our homes? Any ungodliness going on in your family? Any ungodliness going on in my family? Any ungodliness going on right now as we're up here preaching? I'll tell you, this world is full of ungodliness, which is the total opposite of piety. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." God has showed this unto me. You may not see it. You may not want to see it. You may not want to talk about it. You may not want me preaching about it. But I've got to preach this today. And when I'm done, I will give an account for what I said and what I didn't say. He said, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's nobody under the sound of my voice today that will be without any excuse before God, that when you stand before Him, I stand before Him, and God says, "Why? Why couldn't you? And anybody? Why couldn't you, as a member of Faith Missionary Baptist Church, at least try to live a pious life before your society, before your fellow men, before anybody that you come in contact with?" And I'm not talking about going around acting like you're better than anybody else. That's not a pious life. You know what that is? That's a self-righteous indignation, showing yourself that you're better than everybody else. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, when people lived a pious life, they didn't have to say a word. Not one word. So we're going to be without an excuse. You know why? He said, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." Is that what's going on in their society today? Is that what's going on in our society today? Amen! If nobody else is going to amen it, or if you don't want to do it loud enough, I will do it! Amen! That's exactly what's going on. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. The first definition of piety is this: is a compound of veneration or reverence of the supreme being and His love of His character. I still love the character of God, don't you? God's character is love, compassion. But I'm going to tell you right now, His long-suffering is getting to a point where if piety is not incorporated in our daily living, this society will just go to shambles. It'll come down quicker than the temple did in 3 days. They didn't glorify Him as God, neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. How many of you are thankful that you got a person that will stand up and preach something that don't know nothing about, but he'll preach it anyway? You pray for me. I didn't ask you to just do that nonchalantly. I want you to pray for me. I may be held accountable. I may be held in a court of law. I may be put up on a someplace and a stake to burn for what I'm preaching today. And if it is, so be it. I want piety back in our society. And I want it to start in me. So I'm thankful. He said there'll come a time when they won't even be thankful for it. They're not one bit thankful about their parents. They're not a bit thankful about their grandparents. They're not one bit thankful about this old building that sits on
life straight. They're not one bit thankful. In fact, they're kind of embarrassed because you've got a preacher that had to get up here and say, we need to get back to piety in our society. Listen to what he says. He says, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Case study one, those at the Church of Rome. Listen to what else he says about them. He's describing a society. And if you didn't know any better, you'd think he was describing the society in Nashville, Tennessee. If you didn't know any better, you'd think he was describing society in the United States of America. Even in little communities where I live, in the city of Franklin, Kentucky, there's only 7,992 people as a population. But you know what? Even they don't understand what this is all about. Because they're in darkness. They profess themselves to be wise, and oh, how they do. How many people say, oh, I'm so wise. I know what's better for you. I know what's good for you. Let me take care of your children. We see how that's going. As a whole, in our school systems and everything else, and then we send them off to college. We'll take care of your children. When they come out of college, I'll tell you, they're so anti-pious. And they've incorporated their lifestyle into society that we have accepted. God have mercy on us. God have mercy. Case study number one is that they, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they even changed. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to the image made like a corruptible man. And the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And God don't give up on His place. Almighty God, please don't give up on us. Please. He said, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You think piety in society would allow us to have a restroom for boys that look like girls and girls that look like boys? And since you can't determine what you are, you just decide you're going to be this way or that way. God help us. God help us. They will make fun of your pastor for pleading from the depths of his heart, saying, God, turn us back. Make us a piety in our society. Oh, those children, those precious children, they don't have a father anymore. It's bad enough that they don't have an earthly father, someone that brought them into the world but doesn't take care of them. But oh, how sad it is for God, the Heavenly Father, to say, I can't go along with that. And yet we do. Don't get me wrong, God loves them. He loves them so much. But you see, in order for them to cohabitate, for them to be able to do the things that they're doing, men with men, women with women, and things that are just contrary to God, you know what they have to do? They have to change the truth. To make it fit in their generational society. And if you don't like it, oh, there's so much hate toward us. There's so much hate. And if you think they hate us because of that, because we just want to be worship a holy God, and we want to do it according to the way God has put it in our hearts, not only do they hate us, but they hate God. Because they don't want the truth. So they changed the truth of God into a lie. Oh, you said that was back in the days of Paul and the Romans. There are those that are living among us that have changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, it says God gave them over to a reprobate man to do those things which are not convenient. What does it mean to give up to a reprobate mind? It means that God gave them up to a disapproved mind. In other words, God gave them over to a base and condemned mind to do things not proper or decent, but loathsome. It means God allowed them to become disgusting, hateful, anti-God, anti-societal, anti-pious, anti-everything that God wants for every one of His children. They have denounced it all. Most of them because they feel like they are wiser than God. Most of them because they don't like the way God did them. How many of us blame God for what's going on? How many of us can say, God, it's your fault that we live in a society that has no more piety? And then the case study says, because they've chosen to be that way, naturally this is what's going to happen. They will be filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication. Whew. Anybody been listening to the news lately? They're coming out of the woodwork like a bunch of cockroaches. Out of Hollywood. For a man to have over 100 accusations of having his way with women, men having their way with boys. Anybody heard any of that on the news lately? Piety in our society. Wickedness. Covetousness. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, whether you like him or you don't like him, he's still the President of the United States. If anybody goes around with his head cut off or a display of his head or something, a tag around his end of his toe like some rap singers want to put on the cover of their albums, piety in society. Do you let your children buy that garbage?
Do you let them listen to it? Did you know back in during the revival, I preached a shocker. The title of my subject was Zombies Aren't Real. If it was a problem back in the days of the Levitical priesthood when it said these spiritual beings that people are portraying in our society, in our homes, in our churches, why would I have to preach something like that in church? Did you know what the next word was after murder? Debate. Case study. I'll guarantee you there's 1,000 people waiting in line to come and debate me on this subject when they get a hold of it. You can actually debate piety in our society or the lack thereof? Is there any debate when it comes to God? Let me tell you right now, you're not going to win when you're debating God. You're not going to win. You may win in society. You may win in the education system. Don't get me wrong. I've got a public school education in Indianapolis, a public school system. I'm a graduate. I could read when I graduated. Imagine that. There's so many people that can't even read when they graduate. I went on to undergraduate studies. I've got an associate's degree in general studies with Western Kentucky University. I've got a bachelor's degree in Mid-Continent University. I've got all those degrees, but I'll tell you what, none of it will make me better than anybody else. None of it will help me to win a debate, especially when we're debating God. What do you say that for? I don't have any problem with people furthering their education. I have a huge problem of what they're teaching. One of the very first things that the one-room school taught their children to be. Any of you go to a one-room school? Did your teacher teach about piety? If you want to go to the little one-room school, I'll take you to where my granddaughter goes to school. You know what they do every day? They pray. They read the Bible. Every Friday they have an old-fashioned preacher come in and preach to them. That's in Kentucky. You say, well, there's not one in Tennessee. Yes, there is. On December the 5th, at 10 a.m., I will stand before a class in Macon Christian Academy. And they said, would you come and speak to these children? Maybe I'll preach on this again. This may be the only message I'll get to preach until I die. If it's something that's very needed. The case study said there would be debate. I don't know how much time I have. I'm not even halfway done. I'm sorry, Sister Shoulders, but when I saw Brother Shoulders not here, I thought to myself, well, I don't have to worry about all those bottles of oxygen today. And then I felt bad for thinking that, but then I thought to myself, God, just bring me out like a dish towel. Oh, God, help us. And said there will be debate, there would be deceit, malignity, and whisperers. There's been a lot of whispering going on. A lot of whispering. You see, that's the case study. A lot of whispering. There's a lot of whispering about this political party. And now one of their own political parties is going to make $1 million on a book to backbite against their own political party. And you know what? They've been whispering about that. People have been telling them about all these things that's been going on. Nobody wants to believe it. You know why? Because there's no piety in our society. I don't know what you registered. Doesn't matter. I really don't care what you register. But I'll guarantee you one thing. You better have the right registration when it comes to God, because if you don't have that one, you've missed it all.
Amen.
Don't know where to start, don't know where to stop. Malignity, whispers, backbiters. The case study says when there's no piety in society, that there will be a lot of people that are haters of God. Oh, you said, where does it say that in the Bible? Haters of God! Any haters of God around here? Despiteful! If there's one thing that's anti-pious, it's pride! The case study says when a community, when a society has so much pride, not pride in God, not a pride in me, just pride in what they feel like it should be and how it should be. If I want to dress this way, then nobody can talk to me about that. If I want to act this way in public, if I want to act this way in church, if I want to act this way in home, if I want to tell mom and dad what you're going to do every day, I'll guarantee you what happened in my house. If I told my daddy and mama what to do, they would show me a little piety. You say, why is this so important? Because there's going to be people that are haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Mark that down. Inventors of evil things. And one of the most evil things that's been invented is this. Disobedient to parents. Good case study, isn't it? After I get through reading this rest of this chapter, in chapter of the book of Romans, and verses 17 through 30, I believe we're going to be able to say, yep, you can check that one off. We've got all that covered in America. Inventors of evil things. Things that people think, well, that's good for you if you just knew it. A lot of people don't know it because they won't buy it. And then you can be up drinking half the night and then watching the TV and everything that you can buy on TV, and you didn't even know it, but you ordered about 50 prunes. You say, well, that's not an evil thing. I'll tell you, you don't even have to go and walk around in Walmart anymore. You can just call your order in and somebody will bring it out to you. That's not an evil thing. Or is it? It's saving time. Saving time to do what? Be less piety than you are now. If there's anybody that ever wanted that as a person raised up with a father of four children, that was me. Because every week, you know what Rhonda would do? She'd load up with her sister and their three kids. They'd get my four kids, and they'd drive from Franklin to Bowling Green. Doesn't seem very far now, but it was back then. Take my mother-in-law with them, and I'll tell you what they did all week. They cut out every coupon. That's what they called them. Coupons in the paper that they could get. And they'd go to Kroger every week, and they'd get triple redemption on that. But you know what they had to do? They had to push all those kids. I've still got three carts at home. A little orange was about this big. I've wired them together. Wire this one together, wire that together, and you say, but Brother Spurgeon, what's that got to do with that pie? I'll tell you, it was Mama taking her children and showing them how, what it takes, how the daddy had to go and earn a living, how to make money, so they could go and fill those carts up and their bellies out, and if they wanted anything more than that, they had to work for it.
I can tell you a whole lot of bit about that, but that's not what I'm here for.
But I can guarantee you one thing. They'd come back from Kroger on a Friday night or a Thursday, whatever it was, and I'd been working all night. The next morning I'd get up. The last thing you wanted to hear from your mother at Kroger was, wait till your father hears about this. That's piety in society. I told somebody that I borrowed something I was going to pay them back, so I broke it, I'd bring it back better than what it was when I bought it or borrowed it. If somebody said, can you loan me enough money to turn my utilities back on, I would do everything I could to make sure they got that money back with interest, because I didn't have to sign a paper. You see, you can shake your hand, you can hug them around the neck, and you say, we've made a covenant, and I'm going to promise I'm going to do my very best. When I told God I would preach the gospel, I told Him I'd do my very best. We didn't have to shake hands. We didn't have to say, oh, you're just going to do that, you're going to make all kinds of money, or you're going to pastor this church or that church. I didn't say, oh, let me do that. I just said, God, if you help me, I'll do my best. He's always held up to His end. I have fallen way short. We've got a country full of covenant breakers to the point where we have made more millionaires out of attorneys. Oh, defense attorneys, prosecuting attorneys, every attorney. I'll tell you, there's peace. Our country is paying millions and millions and millions of dollars over something that didn't even go on. Or if it did, it really didn't matter anyway. Concerning another country. But we've made a lot of people very, very rich. The case study says that when you get to a time where there's no natural affection, when you think evil of more people than you do loving them, when the unnatural affection is gone in the home, where you're constantly bickering and biting and fighting and gossiping and listening to everybody else but the Lord, you say, but that doesn't happen in our home. If it happens in church, if it happens in school, if it happens in the workplace, it's happening all around us. When we have lost the natural affection, and it turns into implacable, which is irreconcilable anger. And when we get to the point where we're so unmerciful that we don't care anymore about the well-being of our neighbors in society, I think we're there, folks. And this is just the first case study. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, we're going to walk out that door in a minute. Every person here that's truly been saved, you know the judgment of God. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Go ahead, desert your country. Run around with the enemy for 5 years. Those that tried to rescue lost their legs, their arms, their eyesight. And all you get is a dishonorable discharge. Piety in our society. Even if you are guilty, you're set free. You say, but that's what Jesus teaches. You've missed the point. They'll twist it around to make it sound good. But truth is truth. First case study. They that commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but they're happy about it. You say, how do you know they're happy about it, Brother Spurgeon? I don't watch it, but I hear that they talk about it about every night on Saturday Night Live. They talk about it on HBO. They talk about it on this. They make fun of this. They do everything they can to make light of it. Piety in our society. That's case study number one. If you want to see case number two, see scriptural case study number two is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. I don't know what time it is. And I can see it. I can feel it. You're thinking to yourself, Brother Spurgeon, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? So I'm going to let you study that second case study. If you didn't get it, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, compare it to what you just heard. One thing you're going to see in both of those case studies is children didn't know how to treat their parents. And unfortunately, a lot of parents didn't know how to treat their children. But here's what I want you to focus on. 10 commitments to influence piety in our society. You say, you may not let me come back, so I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I've got at least 10 copies of this. You can make more of them and take pictures of it with your iPhone after church. See, they're not all bad. I've got an iPhone. I've got one here. I've got it turned on. I'm recording everything I've said today just in case it didn't get recorded back here. You see, people are going to hear this all over the world. And I may have set myself up to be the next martyr. And if so, if it'll help one child in society, I'm ready, Lord. The 10 things that the Lord laid upon my heart, I've been studying on this all week. Number one, 10 commitments to influence piety in our society. Number one, reverence be to the one true holy God. I trust and I hope and pray that I have not said anything that would, in this sermon today, or in my life, or in the future, to damage the reverence of our holy God. Number two, prayerfully support our church. You say, why does that bring piety? I'll tell you. You pray for each other. You pray for your pastor. You pray for the deacons. You pray for every person that comes in this building and hears the sound of the gospel. You can't help but be a little bit more pious than you were than when you came in. Number three, stand firm for biblical-based marriage and Christian family roles. You can put values in there if you want. I didn't think of it, but absolutely. If we had more marriages between a man and a woman, because marriage any other way is not a marriage, and you incorporate these Christian biblical beliefs and values into your home, I'll guarantee you, if you'll apply it, you'll have piety in your little society. Number four, think no evil of our neighbors. That's including your pastor for preaching what he preached today. Number five, don't believe everything you hear and only half of what you see. My grandpa, my dad taught me that, my children's grandpa. You say, I don't have to believe everything that you've heard today? Why don't you take that up with God? If you take it up with God and everything that was godly principles and scriptural, you can take it to the end of life. and live a pious life. Number six, this gets a bunch of us. Gossip will get you everywhere quick. Did you know that? Gossip will get you everywhere quick and nowhere with long-term benefits. Now, what does that mean? Gossip travels fast. Truth is often hindered or diluted with our own self-expression. That's why gossip is gossip. Number seven, walk the talk. Be the Bible. Be the Bible for everyone to see without saying a word. Number eight, make piety a priority every day. Number nine, let us prayerfully seek for a pious change for this society, one soul at a time. And start with me, Lord. Start with me. And finally, if you'll let me come back next week, I'll cover that second case study. But if you get the notes and you see number 10, this really puts everything into perspective. Did you know the Son of Man? Do you know the Son of Man? The Son of Man is in the New Testament over 85 times. It doesn't say the Messiah. It doesn't say Christ. It doesn't say Jesus. It doesn't say the Son of God. It says the Son of Man. There's three times in one chapter that I really want you to focus on this week. That'll be found in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. You're going to find it three times. The Son of Man, Jesus, is the paramount example of piety. Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus, the Son of Man, is the greatest example, paramount example of piety that's ever walked on the face of the earth. In Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51, read that. It's Jesus Himself. And He's talking about an age and a time that's very similar to right now. And it says, the Son of Man, three different times. And in that Son of Man, three different times, one of them, He says, be ye ready for an hour that you think not. And then come back and listen to this case study next week and see if what Jesus is talking about is not going wrong before your very eyes. If you let me come back, if you don't, I've said what I've said. So, Jimmy. Hour, 4 minutes, 36 seconds. So you don't even have to look back. I could probably preach another hour. If you want me to, I will. But I feel like that I'm sitting.
Thank you. Brother Spurgeon, I want to thank the Lord for saving my soul, for letting me be here today. And thank you for standing up and preaching the messages that aren't easy to preach, as well as the ones that aren't so difficult. Most of all, thank the Lord.
Those first hour, I want to say to my soul, I'm going to say about what Terry said. But maybe a hard message for you. And one of those 10 things was to stand firm. And we try to do that, but we need to hear that from our pastor, from some authority that's gosh over us to help us to stand firm. So I appreciate you for doing that today. Brother Ron, I want to let you know that I agree with everything you said. Knowing that you take it, I've seen a little bit of video, and probably Brother Terry take it, would be difficult for me. I don't always stand for what I believe openly, like I should. Because I'm trying to appease society and make things easy to go along with people and even people in my own family. But I just appreciate the message and thank you for preaching. I pray for children good to hear it. I pray that they're open enough to take the time to listen.
Thank you. I see the TV, and I see these stuff that they are doing in our country. I know what they're doing in our country. What you said was exactly right. And it was a special impact of the privilege. And I'm looking forward to the next portion of it.
Let's serve and honor the Lord for that other pastor. Let's stand and pray for the Lord's faith from his heart.
Amen.
I love you.
I'll probably bring this up. I said I'd bring it up next week. I don't know if I'll be here next week. Lord, they take me home. But if you look at the word piety in your Young's Montana Edmonton quotes, you won't see. You'll see the word piety in there, but it's going to say seashell. S-H-O-W. You turn your coordinates, you know the word show. You won't see piety in there, you won't see show. You'll see shoe. S-H-O-W. It says that. That's where you find the answer to a pious life. I gave it to you. This is what it says. To be pious, worship devout. To let them learn first to show piety at home. The word piety, even Greek translators, didn't even know how to define it. It's only the Bible one time. It says, so why should we apply to our lives? That's very evident in the scriptures. Watch. So if you go home and study it out, I don't want you to be confused. It's in there. It's in there. All hearts and minds are different.
I have to thank the Lord. November the 3rd was my 54th spiritual birthday.
Amen. I want you to pray for my wife. She has to live with me. I don't know how she puts up with it. Getting up here and preaching, knowing she knows all, she knows more about me than anyone here. And so I just feel so sorry for her and say there this sermon like that. No one's coming for me. Paul is the most wise person she could. So pray for her. Pray for us. Pray for each other. Pray for our society. Brother Quinn,
we need to have a quick Christmas community meeting. Okay, make it as quick as possible.
Quick Christmas. What she's saying by that is preach too long, so it's going to be real quick. I'm just kidding.
Real quick. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord today. It's a blessing for you to come back to come back one more time. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your comments here today, for your members, for your ministers here. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the message of truth that was preached by our pastor. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for it. Thank you that you told us. Thank you, Savior and Lord. We know it's true. Thank you for our Heavenly Father. Pray, Lord, that you bless him and stand his family come this way. Help us, Heavenly Father, to take this message home with us and realize, Heavenly Father, there's many things that we need to do that we're not doing. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our church, for what it stands for. We pray, Heavenly Father, that there's one here today that knows not three parts of sin. Lord, that this they might think seriously about people they would go, Heavenly Father, if they
were lower
on your pardon. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you forgive us of our sins, spirits, and space and shortcomings. Pray, and that makes a point that in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Yeah.